Well, I'm not sure I have to preach, because that worship was on point today. Thanks, Gabe and team. It really surrounds the message, so they did a great job, and thank you for that. We're going to be in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. On my Bible, it's 973, and normally my Bible aligns with the Pew Bible, so hopefully it's 973 for you too. As you turn there, I wanted to just share, I had this whole story written out about basketball. That was going to be my introduction this morning. It was going to be kind of talking about the law versus grace and some of that. But as I was thinking and kind of praying through what I thought the Holy Spirit was leading me towards this morning, I decided to change direction. If I'm being honest, I kind of had a hard time thinking exactly about how the Lord might use me to bring His word this morning. The topic of the text today is actually pretty straightforward. It's a pretty straightforward defense of the gospel, which we just read. It's not I, but through Christ in me. But as I thought about the text, I kept asking these why questions. Why were these believers in Galatia so easily hoodwinked by these Judaizers? Why were they so quick to alter and change the gospel that Paul had shared with them? And I think the answer is somewhat simple. I think the answer is that life can be hard. Think about the world today. Think about the myriad of emotions we have in this room right now. Just a couple months ago, this young man, actually from Virginia, where I spent a good chunk of my life, wrote this song called Rich Men North of Richmond. I won't share the lyrics because some of them are not all that holy here this morning. But the whole point is that, man, we live in a corrupt society. A lot of us, you know, we look at how much money we're bringing in and we look at how much it costs to live, and those two things don't add up, right? Also, a lot of us right now are dealing with what's happened in our church. This has been a hard month, at least for me, and I know for many of you as well. It's never easy to go through change, and we're in the midst of that right now. I think a lot of you probably are thinking about Israel right now. We just found out, you know, yesterday, basically, that there's been an attack and that lives are being lost and people are being hurt, and there's just so many problems right now. And lastly, some of you are probably being like, what are you talking about, Matt? The Phillies won last night. Shouldn't we just, like, the Eagles are 4-0 or whatever it is, right? Can't we just all be happy? And I think that through all that, we just have a schism. We have a schism of thought. All of us are in different places. And the truth is, when things get hard, like they are right now, they tend to want control. They want to control their lives. They want to hold on to rules and traditions that have helped them navigate their lives and that they've found so helpful. They want these easy formulas. These things like this, it says five ways to grow spiritually with prayer. We want all these easy how-tos, right? Oh, if only I do these five things, then God will love me. Then I'll be doing good. Then I'll be in God's will. But unfortunately, that doesn't always work. We want these things that help us make sense of everything that's going on around us. However, what we want and what we need are typically two different things. I hope that through this time we have together that we'll unite, probably under the most important truth that the Bible shares with us, that the grace of Jesus through faith is the only way to God. It's not I, it's through Christ, right? And no matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're going through, whether you're a baseball fan and just loved last night, or whether you're really struggling right now, we can stand united under that truth. So our main idea this morning is that we need to be constantly looking back to Christ and not anything that we've done in regards to our salvation and our sanctification. Again, this is constant. And I think that's one of the key words that we're going to talk about this morning, is that it's not something we just say once and forget. It's something that we constantly have to look back to. So let's go ahead and read Galatians 3, 1 through 9 here this morning. And it starts off with a bang. It says, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish that you were begun by the Spirit, but now you're being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that those of the faith who are the sons of Abraham and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'In you shall all the nations be blessed.' So then those who are of the faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So really quick, our first point here is that we kind of need to lay the foundation here. We're going to go back. We're going to kind of sum up what we've learned thus far in the book of Galatians in order that we can move forward into our text today. Paul starts off by kind of giving them a hard time here. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." He says, you guys have left. You've left this truth, the good news. You've left it. I'm astonished. I'm amazed. How could you mess up so quickly, so badly? You're turning to a different gospel. What is it? What's that fake gospel that they're turning to? And that's ultimately what our text is about today. So we're gonna look through kind of Paul's early defense here. And if you look just at your chapter headings, you can even kind of tell what Paul's attempting to say. Paul starts off in 1:12 by saying, "For I did not receive this from any man. I didn't receive the gospel for any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." As Paul is talking, he's saying, "Hey, listen to me. I got this straight from Jesus. I heard from Jesus. I got this through a revelation of Jesus Christ. If you listen to him, you need to listen to what I'm saying." He's giving a defense of himself. It's kind of like he's up on the stand right now in a court case. He's saying, "I got this straight from Jesus. You should listen." And then in 2:7 through 10, he says, "On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel," he's talking about a number of the apostles, "with God to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted to the gospel of the circumcised, and when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave me the right hand of fellowship. They gave it to Barnabas and I." So he's going back and he's saying, "Hey, you know all the people who you trust? They trust me. All those key, you know, found kind of the disciples, the apostles, the people who were entrusted when Christ was with us, they all trust me. Maybe you should listen to what I'm saying." And then just the other week, we saw that Paul actually opposed Peter. Isn't that crazy? In verse 11, it says, "But when Peter or Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." The people here listening to this are thinking, Peter's like, he's the rock on which Christ built his church. And here's Paul saying, "Hey, I had to stand up to him. And I was right. And Peter needed to listen. So how dare you forget the things I've taught you? Peter listens to me. All the other apostles listen to me. Jesus himself showed himself to me. Paul's asserting his authority to be used by God to teach and admonish. And he's saying, how dare you? How dare you back away from the things that I've taught you? Everybody, the people who walked with Jesus, trust me. You should too. In chapter 2, we see this passage, and this is probably, you know, this is one of my life passages here. This is one of the key, you know, the kids learn this verse in Sunday school. This is something that most of us probably, if I started it, you could finish it. Starts off by saying, "For through the law I died to the law so that I might live to God." It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God." So Paul's talking, he's saying, I've died to myself. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And I wanted us to, you know, first read that, sit in that for just a second, because that should be all of our goal, right? It's not through works, it's not through anything that we've done, it's through death to ourselves. We're dead, and Jesus now lives in us through his Spirit. But I also wanted us to think back about this argument that Paul's making. He's saying, hey, maybe you should listen to me, because it's not me who lives anymore. It's Christ. I'm dead to myself. I have no hopes of gain. I'm not trying to hoodwink you. I'm not trying to get your, you know, I don't want power. I don't want authority. I don't want money. I'm dead. The only thing I want is for you to fall in love with Jesus Christ. To see this truth that it's not through anything that we do. It's just through Christ. Saying, I'm dead. It's just Christ who's talking. It's Christ who lives in me. Paul is arguing here for his own validity. And I think it's important that we see this. That we see he's saying it's no longer I'm who living. It's Christ who lives in me. One commentary says it's obvious here that Paul's own experience and calling had been challenged. These people are standing up and saying, Paul's not right. You know, we need Jesus, yeah, but we also need A, B, and C. We need to be circumcised. We need to follow the law. We need to do these things that the Judaizers are telling us we need to do. So let's start here. We've already read this, but we'll kind of go over it. We'll kind of go over it again. He starts off by calling them, oh, foolish Galatians. Here's kind of the synopsis thus far of the entire book. He's saying, hey, I'm an authority. Listen to me. I know what I'm saying. It's not me. It's Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. This is what Jesus wants to say to you. You're dumb. You're foolish. My title here, I wanted to call this message, Don't Be an Idiot. But I figured that may not be wise because Pastor Doug called it a historically attested gospel. So I put in parentheses, don't be an idiot after it. But it's true. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm an authority. Listen to what I'm saying. Don't be foolish. Stop it. He very harshly calls them foolish. And then he goes on. It's almost like someone has come and bewitched them and taken away their logical reasoning. It's like, hey, you remember like grade school, how you learned how to think? Did you just forget? What's going on? I feel that way sometimes at my house. I feel like, you know, like my wife will say, Matt, you know you like a clean house. I try to keep a clean house for you. You know, you really care about it. But sometimes when I go by your bed and I see your pants that you've just literally stepped out of that still are about this high, I want to strangle you. It's like you want this, you think about it, it's something you really care about, but then when it comes to actually acting it out, you just step out of your pants and walk away. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, you have this understanding. The Greek word here, when he calls them foolish, doesn't mean that they're just, you know, that they just don't have an IQ. It means that they understand, and yet they're living in a way that's contrary. They understand, they're smart, but yet it's like they're not putting it into action. And that's exactly how my wife feels sometimes. So if they believe this true gospel, why isn't it flowing into right actions surrounding the law? He then, that question we asked in verse 6, he says, you know, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you and turning to this different gospel. What is this different gospel that they're talking about? What is this fake gospel? And I think that this is kind of our key text for today. It's verse 3. He says, are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? So again, this is it's a rhetorical question. It's almost sarcastic. He's saying, hey, this Holy Spirit that came and did this work in your life, did it just stop? Are you now just doing it on your own? Are you now working it out through your own doing? How moronic. It was before your eyes in verse 1. He says, it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. He's like, you've seen it. You've known it. You've seen it. You've known it. You know its power. You've suffered for it. And yet now you're like, okay, we understand that Jesus stuff. But we also need to perfect ourselves. We got to work. We need to keep going. You know, it's not that Jesus is going to keep it going in us. We've got to do it ourselves. Man, it's through our own power, through our circumcision, through our good works, etc. And Paul says, you foolish Galatians. How dumb is that? So let's keep reading here. In verse 6, he changes his appeal here, and now he appeals to a hero. And as we think about this, I wanted us to kind of lay a foundation for argument here. One of the things when you defend yourself against someone, or even when you're just in a good talk, you kind of try to come to a mutual understanding and then build on it from there. And that's exactly what Paul is doing in this case. He's saying, okay, who do you guys trust? And they're going to trust Abraham. Abraham's the father of the faith, right? He's coming to a mutual point, and he's saying, hey, was Abraham perfected by works? Was he brought to the Lord through his own works? So it'd be like, you know, if I knew somebody who really loved Jordan Peterson or Dave Ramsey, for example, and this person just, their life was in shambles and they couldn't afford their house, and I was like, hey, you like Dave Ramsey, right? Dave Ramsey says to be smart with your money, right? And they're like, I love Dave Ramsey. And yet, why am I not smart with my money? You're a fool, right? In the same way, that's what Paul's doing with Abraham here. So let's go ahead and read verse 6 through 9. He says, just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. So this is a clear look back here to Genesis 15. We see Abraham putting his faith in God, and that's what brings about his righteousness. It wasn't of his works, right? And we see that it's kind of an Old Testament story that we see throughout the Old Testament. These people, when they rely on God, when they listen to God, when they follow God, in other words, they have faith in what God is saying, what typically happens? God blesses. And then all of a sudden, Abraham's like, well, my wife's good looking, and I don't want her to get in trouble with the, so I'm going to call her my sister. I'm going to do all these things on my own. And that's when God comes in and he says, ye of little faith, you know? We see that throughout. We see it with David. We see it with we see it in judges, right? As these judges who, when they would occasionally look up at God, good things would happen, and then they would go further down that spiral, right? They would go further and further away until there was nobody left. So we see this over and over and over again throughout the Old Testament. Faith is what brings about righteousness. In verse 7, and this is kind of one of our key verses here as well, it says, "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." And I wanted to point out just a very important distinction here. Through faith, Gentiles and Jews alike become the sons of God and thus the sons of Abraham. However, what this doesn't mean is it doesn't mean that we as a church replace the original sons of Abraham. In fact, it's also easy to forget that the entire Arab world are actually sons of Abraham. If you remember Ishmael and all of the problems that were brought about through that situation. God is allowed to have both sons of grace and his people, the Israelites. Abraham has Jewish sons, Arab sons, and through Jesus, adopted Gentile sons through grace. One commentary here says that Paul writes the letter of Galatians to safeguard the church from the heresy of the Judaizers, who were teaching that Gentile Christians must become sons of Abraham by circumcision in order to inherit the blessing of new covenant salvation. In combating this error, Paul insists that those who believe in Christ alone for their righteousness are sons of Abraham. For Abraham believed God, and his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Indeed, because the promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed, and his seed was Christ himself. Therefore, all those united to the true seed become the seed of Abraham in him, and thus heirs of the promise alongside him. So we see that we now get to inherit the righteousness of God. We get to be grafted in as sons of Abraham, right? Jesus was through Abraham's line, and we are now sons of God through Jesus. So now we are a part of God's family. So this all leads us to this, to kind of more of a practical point. I actually believe that there's one kind of major flaw here in Paul's argument. And it's nothing that he could control, but it is a flaw nonetheless. And I think that his flaw is that this legalism that he's talking about isn't something that a well-written letter heals. And obviously, he has the help of the Holy Spirit here, so I'm somewhat downplaying that. And the Holy Spirit can change and influence people. But I do want to make the point that legalism is a festering wound that needs constant attention. You know, if this does something to our church today, guess what? We probably need it again next week. We need this lesson throughout our lives because legalism is a slow creep. It's something that slowly seeps into all of our lives, and it's natural. But this is something that needs constant attention. At the slightest weakness, it infiltrates God's church. We actually see Jesus fighting this constantly in his earthly ministry. If you have a second, turn over to Matthew chapter 23. It says, "Then Jesus said to the crowds in verse 1 and to his disciples, 'The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat.' He says, 'So practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do. For they preach but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others.'" A little bit further, it says, "They love the place of honor at feasts and the best seat in the synagogues." Down to verse 23. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but yet have neglected the weightier matters of the law. You don't care about justice and mercy and faithfulness. These things you ought to have done without neglecting the other. You blind guides straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel." And then in Matthew chapter 5, which this is one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, you know, he goes through the Beatitudes. He basically says, "Blessed are you when you're poor in spirit. Blessed are you when you're pure in heart. Blessed when you make peace." He talks about all these things. And yet then he says, He goes on and he talks about anger and lust and divorce and oaths and all of these things. And he says, hey, what was in the law originally? You're supposed to go above and beyond that. It's not about the rules. It's about the love that's behind it. We see this over and over again throughout the New Testament. In fact, it's probably the number one thing that Jesus talks about. He says, hey, everything that your mind is going to go to, okay, what do I need to do? What are the five steps to becoming a better Christian? What are the things I can put in my place? Maybe if I wake up at 6 a.m. every morning and I read, maybe if I just devote myself to prayer, maybe if I come to church 5 times a week instead of 4, you know, maybe if I do all those things, then God will love me. And Jesus, stop. It's not about, I love you no matter what. It's the other way. I want you to have a relationship with me. So legalism, when it hits its worst, it leads to, I call it uniformity or conformity. And not all uniformity is a result of legalism, but it is a byproduct of legalism. You know, we have this tendency to say, you know, I found this treasure, this grace from God, and if you don't look like me, if you don't act like me, if you don't walk like me, if you don't talk like me, this is mine. don't come for my grace. We found this treasure. And sometimes we say, it's for me, it's not for you. You don't look right, you don't talk right, you don't act the way I think you need to act for you to get this treasure that I have. And what happens is, we look around and we say, okay, who are people who do look like me? Who are people who do talk like me? Maybe I'll invite them to church. Maybe I'll invite just the people who are kind of fit my mold. And that leads to uniformity, right? We all look the same. We all talk the same. We all act the same. And man, I've seen beauty in I'm not talking about racial diversity, but just diversity, even of gifting. When people are gifted differently, when they think differently, when God has brought some people out of the muck and the mire of horrible sin, man, there's beauty in that. And we miss that when we hold on to the gospel tightly. The Great Commission isn't possible without grace, right? The Great Commission. So that's one of my concerns for us as a church, is are we reliant upon God's grace? Do we think, hey, yeah, what God started, I got saved, I got this salvation, but now it's on me. Now I've got it. Now I can do whatever God needs me to do, put it on my shoulders, I'll just carry it. And guess what? That kills the Great Commission. Because when we're so focused on ourselves, we're not focused on sharing the gospel, on sharing it with others, people who don't fit that mold, people who don't look like us. In this case, the people who aren't circumcised, they're the ones that need it. That's why Paul, you foolish Galatians, stop. There's only one cure for legalism, and that's Christ's love. It's not the love of the Bible. I love the Bible. But guess what? If we become so entrenched in this all the time, and we're never going out and showing Christ's love to people, that's legalism. It's not the love of your small group. I love my small group. But guess what? Small groups can become bad for the church when they become closed and, you know, don't take anybody from my small group. We don't care about the new couple that came in because we're our own group. The love of your ABF, the love of the people you grew up with. And this one hits me a little bit because I didn't grow up here. But guess what? A lot of you guys made friends when you were 6. And those friends are still your friends today. And that's awesome. And God, I'm so happy that you have those deep relationships. But if you've let that become part of your gospel, part of the reason why you're here, that's a problem. That's a problem. All of this leads to legalism unless the love of Christ comes before it. Unless you say, man, not I today. Not I. I know that I'm probably going to see people I like at church today, but it's not about me. It's about what Christ would have me do. If you put Jesus first, you're going to put love first. So, in conclusion today, I thought this was somewhat witty, but it says, are we living in chocolate world or legalism world? And I think that this area has a unique bent towards legalism. And it's something I want us to think through as a church. There are these people all around us. They've decided that the words of Jesus, the sacrificial death of Jesus, the bodily resurrection of Jesus, all that just wasn't quite enough to do the job. That things like how we get around, how we dress, our hairstyle, or even just how hard we try to be obedient, all that actually helps us get to heaven. However, even when it comes to less overt legalism, I think our area is uniquely affected. Do you have a heart for the lost? When you see someone who doesn't look like you or act like you or talk like you, does your heart cry out for them to be saved? Because if not, we're foolish. We're the idiots that Paul's been talking. You've replaced it. The good news of Christ. How do I need to be with you constantly? Do I need to remind you over and over? Like, it's not about us. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he's done. It's not I, but through Christ in me. Does your heart cry out? I just got back from Vietnam. I need to finish up here. But it's just amazing to see other cultures. And if you haven't gone overseas to do a missions trip, you should. Because I tell you, it's an interesting place. There's some disagreements between even the Vietnamese and the Cambodians. There's some enemy, and they're right next to each other. And they'll go down and say, oh, we want everyone to come to our church. Come. Oh, you're Khmer? No, not you. You're from Cambodia, not you. Or you're from Vietnam, we don't want you over here. And that's one of the things we say, oh, no, that's not how grace works. It's free for everyone. So let's focus on that this week. Let's constantly look back to the grace of Christ. And not what we've done, not legalism, when it comes to our salvation and our sanctification, when it comes to growing in who Christ is. We can't focus on ourselves. It's not about the five easy ways. It's about, hey, Jesus, I just want to love you more. And guess what? Those things will work themselves out. Let's pray. Dear Lord, just thank you, God. Thank you for this opportunity. I pray that your will would be done here in the United States, God, and in your world, God. We pray for Israel. We pray for what's going on there. We pray that you give us clarity on what we can do. God, I pray for Pennsylvania. I pray for this place that we live in where it is so easy to add things to the grace that you've given us. Help us not to be fools like these Galatians. Help us to focus solely on the fact that you sent your son and he died for us and he saved us. And God, help us to just live our lives as a reflection of him. God, we love you. We pray that as we leave here today, that you would just give us a fresh look at those around us. Help us to see that people need this. They need the true gospel. They don't need legalism. They don't need phoniness. They don't need five ways to get better. They need you. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen.